splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lowly hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life. Is dry, and there's the stars in the sky, and the sparrow can fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. Hanging by his side, he spoke with love and compassion, and then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, is dry, there's the stars in the sky, and the sparrow can fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. It's dry, and there's the stars in the sky, and the sparrow can fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no
here to tell you that somebody loves you, okay? If you think nobody loves you, there is someone who does, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to do for you what no one else would ever do, and that is to take your sin upon himself and die on the cross for you in order that you might have everlasting life. All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8 as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King. The Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of the Suffering Servant. The Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the Son of Man. And the Gospel of John is the Gospel of the Son of God. But we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, going verse by verse through it, and we're looking at Jesus as the King, the rightful King of Israel. For fear of losing numbers of people. I don't believe Jesus was into that at all. When he saw great multitudes following after him, and of course they saw the miracles he did, and of course some of these ministries involve miracle working and healing and things like that, and they hope that by doing that they'll gather even more people following after them. And some of these guys have great multitudes following them. But I'm going to tell you one thing that I believe they are a bunch of phonies. They're not healing and doing great miracles. I think it's all a trick of the devil. But having said that, don't be upset if you're a part of a small ministry. Because all through the Bible, I see God many times using small numbers and sometimes just one to do great things for himself. You could start in Genesis and go right on through the Old Testament and find God always saying to the leaders, you have too many men. We need to send some home. How about Gideon and his 300, you know? How about David and his armor bearer against all the Philistines? How about Samson alone with the jawbone of an ass killing the Philistines? Over and over and over. How about the small armies of Israel fighting against huge odds and being victorious? And we come into the church age, we all of a sudden think we got to have huge ministries, lots of money, big impact, all kinds of programs going on throughout the whole week, keeping people busy, that this is how you do it. I don't believe that. I believe just as Jesus would shun the multitudes, so should we. He said, well, aren't you interested in getting all those multitudes saved? Oh, surely am. Well, then what's wrong? Well, I don't know that you can prove that the big ministries are really saving a whole lot of people any more than what a small ministry might be doing. I thank God last Sunday night we had two people trust the Lord as their personal Savior. What a wonderful thing it was. And a few weeks before, two other people got saved. And what a wonderful thing that was. And we hope to see that it's real salvation. Not just getting on a bandwagon, just going along with it to be able to join the big, huge ministry or whatever, but because they've been born again through the work of Christ on the cross and the Spirit of God working in their heart to bring them to that position. So notice how Jesus shunned the great multitudes here. And though he was their king, he came as their king, and he was and is the King of Israel. He knew their hearts. He knew the reason why they were following him. It wasn't for the right reason. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 15, where you see a comparative verse over here. John, chapter 6, and verse 15. John 6, verse 15. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So I see Jesus shunning great multitudes again here. You know, I know some ministers today who would just jump at the opportunity to impress more multitudes here. But Jesus said, no, I know what's going on in their heart. And they are going to try and force me to become their king. And that's not the right way we're going to do this. And you know, the Lord came the first time in the book of Matthew. He's presented as the rightful king, the heir to the throne and everything. And he could have, if he wanted to, placed himself on the throne and become the king of Israel. If he wanted to, he could have done that. He could do anything. But he chose not to do that. You know why? Because the cross must come before the kingdom. The cross had to take place before the kingdom. Sin had to be judged first. His victories over sickness and demon possession, as he was already doing prior to this, etc., show how that which sin has brought into the world needs to be dealt with. He healed all their sicknesses and diseases. But you know, sin and disease and sickness continues on. And even continued on after he had healed people. He knew what needed to be done in order to take care of sin and disease and sickness and sorrow in this world. And it was his death on the cross. And though he presented himself as their king, he could see their hearts were not ready to receive him as their savior as well. What a wonderful king Jesus Christ is. Because not only is he going to be a great king, ruling and reigning, and having a great kingdom wherein no sin and unrighteousness is going to be done, no corruption, but he's also going to die for his subjects and conquer sin, death, and the grave, rising up from the grave, conquering death, that he might save all of his subjects in his kingdom. That's a great kind of a king. You know, we got a lot of politicians, we got presidents and, you know, prime ministers all over the world. We got kings and sheiks and everything like that, you know, these great, powerful men in the world. Not a single one of them is willing to give their life for their subjects. Except my Savior, Jesus Christ. And he didn't just, you know, put a gun to his head and commit suicide on our behalf. He allowed his subjects to falsely accuse him, cry out, crucify him, mock him while he hangs on the cross. The very ones whom he wants to save and loves are the ones putting him to death. You know, this is a strange story, isn't it? It's strange. And yet it's the only story of love that saves the sinner and makes him a child of the Father up in heaven who sent his Son from heaven to earth to do this very thing. No, Jesus knew, let's go to the other side. For the cross has to come before I become king. The cross has to take place. You know what? Very few want a blood-stained cross today. No one wants a life-changing salvation or a life-changing savior. They want religion. Oh, yeah. You know, they'll play the games and play act the whole message of salvation. They'll even, you know, carry a cross down the street and everything else, you know, and portray the crucifixion and things like that. But very few want a blood-stained cross for their own sin. Very few are willing to say, it was for my sin he died on that cross. I need to be saved. Very few want to hear that message. I listen to the news reports of all these services, Good Friday things going on and things like that. And the ministerial leaders have nothing to say about the salvation of souls. You know what they say? Well, this is a good thing to bring the community together. That's all you hear. It's good for people to kind of get together and learn the joy of the resurrection. But no message that sinners need to be saved from their sin through what Christ accomplished on the cross. Oh, they want the healing and the diseases all taken away, but they don't want a blood-stained cross. Yeah, they don't want that. Oh, if Jesus can do some good things for us, fine. They don't want a cross where they have to come and admit their own sinful condition and trust in the one who died on that cross for their sins. But many will follow the king today. They like to transform his gospel into messages of world peace, human achievement, love that overlooks sin, etc., etc., the liberal doctrine of the gospel. They love that. But you get them in the hearing of someone who's telling them they're a lost sinner on their way to hell, and the cross was there, and the work of the cross, and the Savior of the cross was there to save them from their sin. That they don't want to hear. They don't have time for that. Well, while he was determining with his disciples, let's go to the other side. Some decided to go with him. A certain scribe came, said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. A scribe comes desiring to follow Jesus into the kingdom. Oh boy, I'm going to stay with this guy. Why, look at what he's doing. I'm going to go with him. Jesus stuns him with the prospects of poverty and rejection in verse 20. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Mr. Sir Scribe, leader of the children of Israel, a religious leader, that's what a scribe was, he said to him, if you follow me, there isn't going to be a whole lot. This world has pretty much rejected me. And there's no place in this world for me to even lay my head down. So as to say, you really want to follow me? You really want to come that way? It doesn't say what happened or anything, but this man may have been enamored with the miracles and the bright future that seemed to be in store for this man, Jesus. I'm going to go with him. But the Lord stuns him with these words. Doesn't say if the scribe continued on or not. You almost assume that what the Lord said probably caused him to turn and go a different way, as many have. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. This is a tough one, isn't it? This kind of makes Jesus to appear rather crude, hard, without much compassion. As he says, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Another disciple learns what is expected of those who follow Christ. The things of this world are second place now to the things of Christ. I mean, what greater circumstance or situation in life could be used to show whether you're really going to follow Christ or do something else? Put Christ second place than this situation. I want to follow you, Lord, but I have a father who may either be close to death, maybe he already died, I don't know. But here he is. Would you let me go home, bury my father, and then I'll come and follow you? And the Lord responds this way, follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. You know, this whole matter of trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and saying, I want Him as my Savior. I want Him as my Lord. Is no small decision to be made. It's not an insignificant event in your life. It is the most important thing you can ever do. Well, you know, there's been some events in my life. I can remember when my mom died. I remember when my grandmother died. Yeah, that was a tough time in my life. You know, I hear people talk about some of the most difficult things in their life. I lost a child in death, or I lost my job, and now on and on with life's circumstances. The Lord says, follow me. And if the worst has happened, keep me first, and that worst thing second. Put me first. I remember in college, we had a theme in college. I've told this to you before, and I thought it was very good. It left an indelible mark on me. The The slogan was this: Jesus Christ, first place. That was the slogan. Jesus Christ, first place. That spoke to my young heart at that time, being in college. And I think kind of helped shape things for me, because I knew the Bible taught that. I knew the instances like this in the Bible, where it seemed like Jesus was heartless almost. But you know what? It wasn't heartless. It's not crude. He was looking out for this person's best interest. Your best interest. I don't know what the situation was. If the man went home and said, well, forget that. This guy's kind of heartless, you know. No, I don't know what the answer was, but that was the answer Jesus gave to him. That we hear. That we read. We don't read what happened to the guy. And even in the other Gospels, it's repeated. So it must be that the words of Jesus are important. And that I really ought to take into my mind what Jesus is saying here. I don't even have a place to lay my head in this world the way it is right now. And if you want to follow me, put everything else behind you and put your eyes on the Lord. Even a most crucial event in your life, such as your father passing away. Let the dead bury their dead. If you follow me, you're spiritually alive and you have new life. Let those who are spiritually dead bury their physically dead ones. Now, I'm not saying let's never have any funerals or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But I believe the Lord is just trying to get this man to realize, if I am going to say that I will follow you, here's what it costs. Here's what it all adds up to. Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. You let the world take care of that situation. The most important thing you can do is to follow me. And I don't think it's changed one bit. It's still true today. How many of you have decided in your heart and life, I'm going to make Jesus Christ the most important person and thing in my life? This Bible, which tells me all about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to make it the most important object in this world to me, because it tells me all about Jesus. I'm going to make the assembling of the saints together a very important part of my life, because that's where those who are following the Lord gather together, that they might impress the world with the good news. I'm going to go with them. Those are the decisions you need to make just from these small verses that we've read here. Just a small incident in the life of Christ brings out such huge results in all of our lives. A scribe came to Jesus, and another of his disciples came. And the words back to them ring out true even to today. What have you done with these verses right here? Then, the next event we see is the situation on the water. Verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. So you've got all his disciples and Jesus in a boat, okay? And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. All right, the waves are coming in, the water's coming into the ship. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now notice he didn't say without any faith. He just said little faith. Okay, so they had some, but they had little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, and these men saw this event, and they said to each other, these I don't know if they whispered to each other, hey, oh, oh, or what. But they said this, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? It was obvious. He rebuked the wind and the waves. And there was a great calm. In fact, I think that lake, the Sea of Galilee that they were on, was never so calm as it was that day. Okay? It probably looked like a sheet of glass. Every molecule in that sea obeyed the voice of the creator of all the molecules in that sea. And a great calm. And there's that boat with all of them in it, heading to the other side, safe and secure, because Jesus is in the boat with them. But just moments before, the whole thing is still the same. They are his disciples. Jesus is with them. And there's a great tumult and tempest coming. We're going to all die. In one of the other Gospels, they even say this. They add these words. Carest thou not that we perish? Almost to say the Lord is disengaged from us. He doesn't care. And they cried out here, Lord, save us. We perish. We're going to die. Do you ever get like that in the sea of life? Even as a Christian who's already put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. And you know it's true because of the witness of the Spirit of God inside you, teaching you every day, you're a child of mine, you're a child of God. Look at the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches you through the Word of God that Jesus is the Son of God. He is everything that He said He is. He died for you, He buried, rose again. He's coming back for the church someday in the rapture. We know all these things and we're blessed by it. But just let a little storm arise. And all of a sudden, we think all is lost. Little do we realize that even when the storm is there, Jesus is asleep. And it even says in the other gospel that his head was on a pillow, sleeping. How is it that Jesus could have such peace like that when the devil's trying to drown him and all of his followers? How can he just lay there like that? And that's what the disciples, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us, we perish. You wake up. Don't you know what's going on? Don't you think Jesus knew what was going on while he lay there asleep? There was no way that he was going to drown that day. He was going to the other side. In the midst of a storm or with the great calm, didn't matter. He could sleep. If my Savior has such trust in His Heavenly Father up in heaven that He could just fall asleep in the midst of a storm, so should we. So should we. Well, Pastor, you just don't know how difficult it is. It's just, things are a mess right now. Things are in a tumult right now. You just don't understand. You're right, I don't, but I know someone who does. And I know someone who's with you right now while you're going through it. And I have all of the backing of the Word of God that you're going to make it through. You're going to make it through. Because he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you are going to be with me because I have a place reserved for you in heaven. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I've promised to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within you so that you can go through any one of these storms that are going to happen. Not maybe, are going to happen. And you can go through them with the peace of God inside you. The Lord awakens, and before he even calms the storm, it's still coming in, and the wind's blowing, and the waves are coming in. He says, why are ye fearful? What do you mean, Lord, Lord, look what's going on. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Come on. Disciples, we're okay. I'm here. I'm with you. Nothing's going to happen to me that the Father in heaven doesn't already know all about. Why are you fearful? Lord, hey, look what's going on. Oh, ye of little faith. They were beginning to, this would be one of the incidences and circumstances in life that would teach them. As later on in life, more storms would come. And even after Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and those disciples went forth with the good news and everything, they had a lot more storms to face. I'm sure they were learning how to have faith and not be fearful in the coming storms that would come. And you need to be the same way. You who know the Lord as your personal Savior. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, and you've trusted Him, there was a time in your life when you passed from death unto life, you got saved. Just give testimony to that by saying amen. All right. Then why are you so fearful? Why do these little storms that arise? Well, it's not a little one. Look, the waves are coming. Okay, why are these big storms coming to your life? Why are you fearful? The Lord's with you. He's not going to leave you. You're His. And He is yours through whatever may come. And I will tell you, storms will come. They will come. All kinds of the storms that there are in life, they're going to come and they're going to hit you. And the waves are going to come in, and the devil's going to try and make you doubt and get you all worried and fearful, you know, in the midst of it. Plus the elements themselves, just themselves, forget the devil, the elements themselves. How about people who might be against you and so forth? And the circumstances of life. I don't want to blame everything on the devil. Because it doesn't even say the devil was involved in this here. Storms come on the Sea of Galilee. They come and they go. And storms in your life come and they go. And they're going to come. You're going to hit them. You might meet up with a financial situation. You might meet up with a disease situation. What are you going to do? You got to go right with the Lord, right on through it, with the peace of God. I see Clark shaking his head like this, and he's facing an open heart surgery on Tuesday. How can you be so calm? Maybe he's not really. Maybe inside, Pastor, if you can see me inside. He's going for a heart open heart surgery on Tuesday. Now we're going to be praying for him. God get him right through there. But you know what else we need to pray? That he will be calm in the midst of it. All right? And not be fearful. And this could go for all of you. You all got problems. I mean, I could go, every one of you, and I could say something about you all. I just picked on Clark this morning because he shook his head like this. So don't you ever do that while I'm preaching, are you? I could go every single one of you because I know you all pretty good. And I could say, this is happening in your life. And this person over here has this problem going on. Margo's not here today because she just got done with an operation. And she called last night and talked and talked and talked and talked with my wife. And you know, how can you be like that in the midst of a situation like that? Because the Lord's in your boat. He's in your boat with you. And whatever happens to you is going to happen to Him. And He's promised we're going to make it through. So, Why be fearful, O ye of little faith? And don't think I'm just preaching at you and not myself. Me too. Why am I fearful, O ye of little faith? Master, the tempest is raging. And we're going to sing that song. Jason, why don't you come get ready? 793. One of the things that's interesting is the disciples' talk after the great calm. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Folks, I want to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? If you've never let him save you from your sin and become a child of God, you need to pay attention to this person, Jesus Christ. What manner of man is this? He's the Savior. You know what else he is? He's the Creator who created every molecule that sits in that Sea of Galilee that was raging over the sides of the boat and the wind was blowing. And Jesus is right back there asleep, as sound asleep. What manner of man is this? He's the one you need to trust in for your eternal salvation. And oh, this salvation is the most wonderful thing that can ever happen. Because once you know that you've trusted him as your personal Savior, there's a relationship between you and him that is unlike any other relationship in this whole world. To the point you could even say, let the dead bury their dead. I don't even have a place in this world that's really I can call my home. Don't we sing a song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond. What kind of people are you? What do you mean you have no home here? Don't you have any place that you really like here? Not really. I got a home in heaven. That's what matters to me. And if I don't stop, I'll keep preaching till way past the time. Let's, for a moment here, enjoy that one of the hymns in our songbook, number 793. Turn to that song, 793. Let's kind of just enjoy what someone put to music right out of our Bibles here this morning. And if you're here today and not saved, I would encourage you after the service to find me out or my wife or anyone else you trust in here to help you trust Christ as your personal Savior. But believers, the tempest is raging. Let's sing this song with all of our heart, okay? Let's stand. Let's stand if you can. Number 793.
Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are crossing high. The sky is overshadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh.
See the word refrain above there? And then there's over there like a little P and then a double P. That means sing. Then down below you see crescendo, crescendo. In other words, you start over there and you work up and you start singing louder and louder and louder and louder until you get to see the double F. Back. Yeah, the top of your voice. Earth and sky.
want you to drop down and all shall sweetly obey my will till you come to another beginning. Peace, be still. Until you come to the very end of the song. Peace, be still. Like the calm that was on that sea that day. Okay?
It's on purpose. Let's sing the second verse.
Master of the anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul.
It's a beautiful song. I like the last verse there. It kind of says what I was saying. The earth's sun mirrored in the calmness, and the elements sweetly rest, you know. Boy, that lake that day, probably the fish inside there were, what's going on? Yeah, what's going on? Yeah. Boy, we better settle down here. We don't want to make any waves. What a day that must have been on the Sea of Galilee. A day on the Sea of Galilee. And another time that same sea would hold Jesus up as he walked on it. Walking right on the water. Wow. If nature responds to the Lord Jesus Christ like that, how should we respond to him? About that donkey who rode in. Never a man sat on a donkey. You know what? You don't just do that. That donkey isn't going to carry you very far. But that day, that donkey said, I got my Creator on my back. I'll just go real nice and smooth. Wow. And we can't seem to get ourselves in the position of submission to this same one who saved us. God be merciful to us, okay? Lord, help me to realize how wonderful it is to be a child of God. Let's pray. Be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the fellowship of the saints. What a good song it was, singing together. The story of the Master on the sea. beautiful. Thank you for incidences like this in church. May we go out of here happy to know the Lord and share the good news with whoever we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.